Good evening. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would, please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. It's been good to get to be together today. I hope that you have been as edified as I have by the time that we spent together this morning. And now as we come together again at the close of this Lord's Day, I hope that we can bolster ourselves for the week that lies ahead. I hope that we can stand stronger for the cause of Christ. I hope that we recognize the importance of the faith that we share and the goal of heaven that we set before us. And I hope that our time together this evening can help you in that way, as it always does me. Kind of a side note that I wanted to mention, several of you have, as you've been up at the building from time to time, passed by my office and noticed for the last couple of weeks it looked kind of like a repair center in there. I had a computer go out on me when I got back from Springfield, and my world makes sense again. I got it back together today. Any of you that expressed concern about that, I wanted to let you know about that. It's the computer that I do the bulletin on, and I had appreciated the fact that Bill was doing it for a couple of times. I had done it a couple of weeks, and Bill was set to do it a couple of weeks, and it had been kind of a good thing because I was unable to do it with that computer down, but it's back up and running. I don't know if you have experienced something that I have or not. I would suspect that if you've had the occasion to talk with some of your friends and perhaps family members about the gospel, if you've attempted to try to suggest to them what the Bible teaches and to point them in the direction of what the Bible teaches about the plan of salvation or the way in which God has set for people under the new covenant to worship, I suspect that it may be that in the course of trying to lay out for them what the Bible teaches, and perhaps on some occasions to refute some error that exists in the religious world about what is taught or what is practiced, you may have heard a response that I have heard quite commonly, and that is the suggestion, well, you're just using human reasoning. And I've heard this applied a number of different situations. Whether it is a matter of trying to look at one scripture and put it together with another scripture and to try to then draw conclusions from what is said, or whether it's just a matter of trying to apply that God-given ability that we have to be able to reason, that we use from day to day, whether we're in school or we use it in our jobs, we use it from place to place and time to time, some will object to using that same capacity when it comes to matters of faith. Now, I want us to consider this because it is very clear that we must not lean upon our own understanding in the sense of thinking, well, I can just figure out everything and that will give me all the answers that I need in life, and I can investigate the world around me through science or through whatever. I might be able to just figure out all that I need to get me through this life and maybe even the life to come. The passage I ask you to turn to here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, points out that we cannot do that. Notice verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It's just absolutely clear that there are certain things that we know absolutely nothing about. When we talked about things this morning having to do with death, the only reason that we know anything about what lies beyond this life is because of what's been revealed to us. Not a one of us who's here tonight can raise their hand and by experience tell anything about what lies beyond this life. It's all by revelation. And we must trust those things that have been revealed to us. And we can't just imagine that through our own understanding or investigation of those things that have not been revealed, that somehow we can figure it out. Jeremiah chapter 10, if you notice in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the point is made here that we are creatures that while God has, as the psalmist would put it, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has made us in His image, and we have great abilities that He has given to us. There are limits that we have as well. And Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 points this out, where there Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And that's true as well.
We cannot just of our own ingenuity, of our own instinct, of our own strong feeling within, direct our steps and imagine that that's going to be what will make us acceptable to God. We don't have it within us. You know, there are some creatures that God has made that have within them an instinct that directs their course. It's amazing because some animals from birth begin to unfold that process or that procedure of instinct, that some animals, by the time they're only a few hours old, can already run. Some animals will know how to hunt and how to protect themselves and how to provide for themselves. Now, not only is it the case that human beings are not that way in material things, given the fact that we are spiritual beings, as we talked about this morning, we know absolutely nothing about how it is that we are to direct ourselves spiritually, again, apart from the revelation that has been given to us. But at the same time, the Bible makes it very clear that we are beings that can reason, beings that can think. And if you go to Proverbs again, in Proverbs chapter 2, I want us to spend a little bit of time in the first 11 verses here of Proverbs chapter 2, which show that while God understands that we can't just determine our own course, He has created us with the ability to think and to reason unlike the rest of His creation. And He expects that to be utilized in analyzing those things that He's revealed and analyzing those things that He's given. Notice Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Here we see in the book of Proverbs the wise man describing those creatures of God looking to those things, as verse 6 points out, which come from the mouth of God. And applying one's heart and applying one's understanding to those things so that they might be able to understand further and better what God would have one to do. I think it's true as well that we are not to be the kind of people that trust in man's wisdom. Now, that's a different thing as well. Because the Bible makes it very clear, as we noticed in Proverbs 3, as we noticed in Jeremiah chapter 10, given that we don't have it within ourselves to direct our own steps spiritually. When man comes along and sets himself up as the guide and as the director of human life, it would be foolish for us to heed that. It would be foolish for us to follow that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think we see the Apostle Paul addressing this problem that so often I think we see in the world around us, that people, because we live in an age in which we are able to have computers, we're able to have machines and gadgets that can do all sorts of things for us. We somehow have it within us that because there are all sorts of things that we can operate, that somehow makes us more capable of being able to direct our own steps. I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Here the Apostle Paul contrasts that which has been given, those spiritual things that have been revealed in the Word of God, with what man's wisdom might imagine and think.
I find it particularly interesting here where it speaks of these words which the Spirit has revealed and how they are different from the words that man's wisdom teaches.
You know, if you've ever had a philosophy course, there's a little bit of philosophy that I can take and enjoy, but you get very deep into philosophy, and what you begin to see is man compounding his own arrogance upon itself. Because you'll begin to see man thinking and describing what he thinks about what someone else thinks and what someone else thinks about what he thinks, and how this becomes a monument unto itself. And that's not the way God speaks. That's not the way that God has revealed himself. Now, sometimes that doesn't appeal to the pompous arrogance of man. They would rather use 10-foot long words rather than the simplicity with which God speaks to us. But nonetheless, that's the wisdom that's revealed from God. And we shouldn't pursue that kind of wisdom, that wisdom which is man's wisdom.
Over in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, I think it describes this well as setting our mind on appropriate things. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, while it's true that we cannot lean on our own understanding, while it's true that we must not trust in man's wisdom, I want to suggest to you tonight that that by no means suggests to us that we can live in such a way that we fail to utilize that part of our nature that God has created, that ability that He's given us to be able to think and to reason and understand. Quite the contrary. I want to suggest to you that Almighty God has given you that ability and expects in spiritual matters, expects in matters of faith, for you to use that same ability to reason when it comes to the things of God's Word that He's given you to pass a math class, or He's given you to be able to figure out something on your job. And if we fail to use that, we will stand accountable to God for that.
Let's take a look at this. I think the Bible indicates to us very clearly that we have that ability and it must be utilized.
I think we see this in examples that we have in Scripture of God's very servants using that ability to reason, to appeal to folks to do what is right, to rebuke that which is wrong.
Let's look at an example that we see back in the Old Testament.
Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Samuel, I think, will utilize the ability to reason and the argumentation of reasoning to try to persuade the people against something that they would like to do.
You'll remember that the time comes in which they demanded a king. And as he addresses what problems will come when, in fact, they do, the Lord concedes and allows them to have a king. But I want you to listen to the reasoning ability that he utilizes here as he talks to the people about some of the problems that might lie before them.
Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning verse 6, "And Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, a commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals, Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and Jephthah, and the hand of your and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.
Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, notice this is a very reasonable argument. Under the law of Moses, where the law specifically were set cause and effect, you're faithful and God will bless you. You are unfaithful, he will plague you. It's much different under the law of Christ. But it's clear under the law of Moses, and Samuel points out to them, here is exactly what's happened. Our fathers were faithful, the Lord blessed us. They were unfaithful, and the Lord plagued us and brought these things upon us. Now, here's the choice you have. Samuel says, are you going to continue in unfaithfulness or are you going to continue in faithfulness? If you serve the Lord faithfully, he'll bless you. That's reasoning. That's just saying, here are the consequences. Here is what God has done and here's our obligation and what he expects of us. Look at another example. I think we see several instances in the New Testament in which the Apostle Paul, as he teaches the gospel, and you know, we are not under the law of Moses, but we rather are under the age in which we are all held accountable to the law of Christ. Whether we are aware of it or not, whether we have been obedient to it or not, we have the obligation to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he goes about teaching this gospel, and as he goes about trying to persuade people to be obedient to it, he does not ever approach it with the attitude that those that would hear him should turn off their mind and turn off their thinking, and that they should just let go and let God, as used to be a popular saying. Notice in Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 1, it says, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, notice, reasoned with them. Okay, is he using human reasoning? No. Reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It is absolutely appropriate to look at what God has said and do what the Apostle Paul did. Reason from Scripture. Notice verse 3. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Paul was not using human reasoning. He was not appealing to the wisdom of man. He was not leaning on his own understanding. Quite the contrary. He was using what God gave him to appeal to others who were made in the image of God to say, here is the reasonable conclusion about who Jesus is. Look at another example in the same chapter. Skip down to verse 16. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, notice again, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Same wording. Again, not leaning on his own understanding, not using man's reasoning, but looking at the Word of God, looking at what God has revealed, and addressing it with the mind that God had given him. Look in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. We see a bit of a pattern here. Notice, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Notice again, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, brethren, we've got to recognize something here. If it is wrong for a human being to try to put two and two together when it comes to the things that have been revealed by God, if it is wrong to reason and to use our God-given ability to reason in matters of faith, and we've just read three instances where the Apostle Paul is committing a hideous sin, isn't he? The fact of the matter is, that's not what he's doing.
The fact of the matter is that that faith which is pleasing to Almighty God is a faith that is based upon the hearing of God's Word. It is a faith that it does not ask us to just step out on a limb without any basis for that faith. It is not a faith which asks us to rest on our own imagination or our strong feeling. Instead, it is a faith that is grounded in the revelation of God's Word. In the same chapter, skip down, if you would, to verse 18 and 19. Notice, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, for he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue again and reasoned with the Jews. Look over in chapter 19, verses 8 through 10 of chapter 19. Well, notice, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Not only did he do it 3 times in the instance we looked at before, not only does he do it as he leaves them that we read back in chapter 18, here it describes he did it for 3 months. This is the procedure. This is the process. It's not a lack of faith. It's not that he's trusting in himself. It is what is involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, look over in chapter 24 and verse 25. We're just going to look at 2 final examples of this and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Now, as he reasoned here, as he talks to Felix, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, much of the approach that many in the religious world seem to take when it comes to religious matters is they will often give what are referred to as testimonials. Now, I don't believe that there's anything wrong with an individual talking about a given experience that they may have had in their service to the Lord. But the basis for why it is that I should try to persuade you to give up your life of sin and to turn over to be obedient to the gospel of Christ is not because of all the things that I've done or all the things that have happened to me, but it ought to be because I can point you to the Word of God. And through reasoning with you, utilizing what God has revealed about the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the fact that you are lost in sin, it should lead you to recognize you are lost in sin, and you utilize that heart and that mind within you to move yourself to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Last example, chapter 26 and verse 25. Notice Acts chapter 26 and verse 25. Here, as he is accused of being out of his mind, you know, if there was ever a situation perhaps where Paul could have said, "No, you know, you just don't understand. I rest on faith. You're the one that's you know, using reasoning." Paul could have said that here because he's accused of being out of his mind. But I want you to notice verse 25. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." You know, sometimes those that are critics of faith will actually try to suggest that, well, you know, faith and reason are, you know, polar opposites. If you're going to follow faith, then you have to somehow just deny reason, or you have to somehow act as if you're not thinking this through properly. Rather than that's a mistake. You know, in this discussion that we talked about a number of weeks ago when this suggestion came out that they found the tomb of Jesus and I presented that lesson, I wrote a little article that I actually submitted to the local paper and it hadn't been printed, but it talked about faith and facts. And I'd heard a number of folks that as they were addressing this, in fact, Larry King, I heard on an interview that he was doing with someone, tried to say, "Well, you know, you folks that don't believe that, you're just not trying, you're not addressing the facts." And I tried to, in this brief little article, address the fact that God never asks us to turn off our mind. He never asks us to look at evidence and then say, "Well, I'm not seeing that." I think quite the contrary. In this situation, in all situations, it comes down to an issue of how you interpret those facts. But it's never a matter of just closing one's mind. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus appealed to reason. If you would look over in Mark chapter 12
I want to just notice a couple of examples when it comes to what is recorded for us about Jesus' interaction with those around him that shows us the very same idea. You know, we're to follow Jesus' example. And while there are many of our friends in the religious world that would be adamant in trying to suggest that we follow Jesus' example of love and we follow Jesus' example of charity, somehow or another, when it comes to Jesus' approach to utilizing the ability to think and to reason in spiritual matters, they somehow have kind of a disconnect there. Notice in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 28, we'll notice simply the same kind of language that we encountered here. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them, now who's them? Well, Jesus is one of them. He is talking to them. Having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Notice Jesus was engaged in reasoning about spiritual matters. Look at another example, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If God in the flesh, as he talked to those around him in an effort to try to persuade them to follow the new covenant, to follow the gospel, if he utilized this same approach, who are we in our arrogance to say, well, that's not having faith. You know, I just have faith and I'm just going to approach it that way. You know, they're not separate issues. The faith that is pleasing to God is a faith that is involved, that involves using reasoning. We'll see this in Luke chapter 24. The incident describes for us two after the resurrection who are walking, and Jesus encounters them. And Jesus talks with them, and the text indicates to us that it was not fully revealed to them that he was Jesus. I don't know if something about his appearance was changed. I don't know if there was something that was deliberately changed in terms of blinding their understanding as to who he was. But as he talks to them, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about what takes place. Notice verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, what is he doing here? One text will translate this idea of expounded with reasoning. He is looking at what the Scripture said about the Messiah. And he's leading them to recognize the resurrection of the Messiah was, and the death and crucifixion of the Messiah was not something that was a setback. It was part of the purpose and plan of God. And he draws that from Scripture. And he utilizes the ability to reason. But it's clear as well that God the Father utilizes reason in calling upon man to be faithful to him. Now, absolutely, he commands. He has the right to command. Absolutely, he dictates what man ought to do. And I want you to notice this beautiful passage we have over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Because while it certainly could be the case that Almighty God that has created us could simply impose upon us his will, could simply force us, like the animal with instinct that has no choice but to pursue that instinct, God could have done that to us. And yet in that he has created us in his own image, in that he has allowed us through the experience of being able to become more like him, to know good and evil as a result of the sin of the man and the woman in the garden, as a result of that free will that we have within us, God does not impose upon us obedience, but rather he appeals to our ability to recognize cause and effect, to recognize this will be the consequence if I am faithful, this will be the consequence if I am unfaithful. When it comes to the gospel, we are called upon to recognize that we can linger in sin. We can continue to pursue our own course. And as a result, when we do that, on the day of judgment, we'll be separated from God for eternity in a place in which we'll be punished.
In a place in which there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God calls upon us to not only recognize the reality of that, but to utilize that sense that He gave within us to recognize we don't have to pursue that. We can instead accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's much more reasonable to do that. Because rather than on the day of judgment stand guilty and accountable for our own sin, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sin can be washed away. That's reasonable. Because that calls upon us to recognize, you know what, I don't want this consequence. I do want the consequence of salvation from sin. What will we accept? Notice Isaiah chapter 1, beginning verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, I am so grateful for the fact that God, in spite of all of the sin that I have committed, in spite of the fact that I deserve to be separated from Him eternally in a place of punishment with no reprieve, with no relief, because that's what I've merited. And that's what all of us have merited. We have a God in heaven that loved us enough that though our sins are as scarlet, He appeals to us in verse 18. He reasons with us in verse 18 to accept the offer of His mercy. Now, we've talked this evening about some of these things in which many of our friends might say, well, just apply faith. Just, you know, you're using human reasoning. But ultimately, we've got to recognize that this ability that God has given us to look at the facts of a matter and to just say within ourselves, you know what? What reason would there be for me to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, no, I don't think so. You know, I got a better offer. What better offer can there be? What hope is there beyond the blood of Jesus Christ? Let us reason together and recognize that truth and that fact. Well, in conclusion, should it be that in matters of faith we use reasoning? Well, look over in Daniel chapter 4 with me for a moment. There's an example that we are given of a king that in his arrogance failed to recognize his own accountability before God. And God humbled him, would humble him. But I want us to notice what is said at the end of this instance, at the end of this chapter in Daniel chapter 4. Read with me verse 34 through 37. I have 47, but it should just be through 37. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to abase. Now, notice two things about this. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and given the opportunity to repent of that. And in his reason, he recognizes and calls upon all to realize
our duty and our accountability before God. But notice the second thing here that he points out, really kind of pointing a finger at himself, in verse 37, where he describes that those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. One thing I think that we've got to recognize, particularly about this fact that God calls upon us, God reasons with us to accept his offer of salvation. There's going to come a time in which God's not going to reason with us anymore. On that day of judgment, we will not be able to stand before him and say, well, you know, think about my circumstances. Look at all that I had to go. No, no. If you had appeals that you wanted to make, if you had circumstances you wanted to lay before God, that was during this life. But the ability that God gives us to reason, that opportunity that we're given to analyze and to think about and to make choices, well, the day of judgment is going to come to a dramatic end. One final passage and the lesson will be yours. Notice, the Bible makes it very clear that when, in fact, there are those circumstances, whether it be of our own choosing or whether it be simply of the hardships of life that lead us to the point where we're not really utilizing that ability that God has given us to think and to reason, it's not a matter of acting by faith. It is not a matter of just trusting in God. But instead, it is something that is viewed as a malady. It's viewed as something that hinders us from being able to operate the way God would have us to. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases his heart. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I would hope that each of us would recognize that, you know, we don't have to be the most intelligent person in the world. We don't have to be a scientist. We don't have to be a professor. We have God-given reason within us to look at the evidence that is set before us in the Word of God and to recognize this is what God says. This is what God has commanded me to do. Will you utilize that to be obedient, or will you rebel against God? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?